Welcome you to the Scribal Conservatory. I want to briefly give you an overview of who we are and what we're about. So the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center is a safe place to explore, activate, refine, and demonstrate your gifts and talents in the Lord while being immersed in the reality of Christ. Listen, I just want to tell you that we are getting ready, you know, pretty soon after we go through some of these other topics, to shift the way we're doing our services. So get ready for that. And also, I'm going to have a meeting with you. We're going to turn one of our Sunday meetings into an overview, so you'll know what's happening with the conservatory and know what it looks like on the back end. What is the conservatory? What is a conservator? A conservatory is a college or university of study. And a conservator is a guardian or a protector of a specific body of knowledge or work. What we preserve, however, and what we protect is not anything that we have made in and of ourselves, but it's these four pillars underneath: the call to transform nations through the renewing of your mind, the reinforcing of covenant according to Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. That is very important. Understanding that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, we elevate Christ above men, primarily the spirit of this age, you know, that's over the church today is one of people, pleasing people, popularity, messages, you know, things like that. So, and worshiping men. So we are elevating Christ above men. And I believe the Lord, he just gave that to me as we were planning to build this. And I believe in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, that says Christ is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And finally, increasing understanding. I believe the time that we live in now is a time in which people want to be taught, not preached to, not preached at, and they want to be able to ask questions in order to get understanding so they can navigate and make sure that they are still in the faith, which is an actual scripture. You need to examine yourself to make sure you're still in the faith. So increasing understanding is a part of that. If this is your first time with us, I cannot impress upon you how important it is to go into the Scribal Conservatory Bible study group and listen to the teaching called The Rewards of Understanding. The Rewards of Understanding. I believe that teaching will be a blessing to you, because sometimes we don't know what God has promised us as a result of knowing his word. And that's basically what that teaching is about. What can I expect when I really know the word of God? What's going to happen to me? What does transformation look like? What will that metamorphosis, how will that metamorphosis present itself in my life? And so that teaching will position you to really love the word. We have a lot of popular teachings that people teach, but nothing supersedes the word of God. And at the core of everything we do is embracing immersion as our roots grow deep in him. And if you don't know, that comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That has been the core foundation scripture of everything we do outwardly in ministry since the ministry started from the scribal realm. So I just want to throw that out there, because the Bible tells us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that we are to be immersed in the reality of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we want to do that. So that's how you get in touch with us. Our website is getting a makeover, so it's going to be disappearing pretty soon. I'm just going to make sure that that website is really a gallery of all of our teachings that we've had, that you can freely access them. So that's what that's going to become. Bible study is this Tuesday night. So don't forget, we need you to be there. It'll be streaming from the group and from our page. And if you want to join us on Zoom so you can comment, have conversation, please feel free to do that, because we love to hear back from you. And I look forward to not only the teaching, but the discussion part. So join us, join us, join us. I look forward to seeing you. This is how you give. These are the three ways. You can look at it real quick. If you want, you can just take a snapshot of this with your phone so you can keep it. I'm going to try to share it again at the end, but if I don't, look in the chat, because I know that we'll have a couple of people sharing that information, and I really appreciate that. But today we're going to be digging into the wholeness factor, healing from trauma. And we've covered a lot, and we've covered a lot in the style of the Scribal Conservatory. I sometimes have to clarify things with people, because we're so used to the teachings that the church has presented over the years about trauma and healing, that sometimes it's really hard for us to see it from a different perspective. But I've been praying for you. I've been praying that the Lord opens the eyes of your understanding. Well, that you open the eyes of your understanding, which is actually what the scripture says, and that we can be willing to say, okay, there's more than one way I can get this healing down in my life. Well, yeah, I've tried this and it hasn't worked. So what if I was able to shift myself from this place to looking at it like this? And I hope that that is something that you're willing to walk into, because listen, the word of God is living. It is living. It's not static and it's not stagnant. So if it's not working, we have to be free enough in our walk with the Lord that we can try other means to get the breakthrough that we need. We've talked about everything from, even on our Bible studies, we dealt with this past Tuesday, we dealt with, you know, abortion, miscarriage, we abandonment of children. We dealt with a lot of issues through the scripture in a different way. We didn't talk about the spirit of this and the spirit of that. We talked about, you know, listen, you got to walk up out of the grief of that and the guilt of those things and move forward. Now, I'm very excited because I heard from several people this week, several people, and I was just so blessed by it. They felt like they got a breakthrough in the midst of that teaching. They felt as if they overcame years of guilt about different things that they've gone through. Because we talked about adoption. We talked about children being lost to foster care. You know, I didn't talk about children who have died. Well, we did talk about stillbirths, but I didn't talk about children who had died due to accidents or tragedies or things like that. But I want you to know that those things were included, whether you are a woman or whether you are a man. So those areas of healing still matter. Even fathers need healing from situations involving abortion and miscarriage and stillbirth, because we forget that they need healing as well. We don't want to ever neglect the men in that process. And, you know, and I just want you to know that God has promised to heal us. He's promised to heal us, but we've also dealt with some realities of that healing. And that means, hey, we understand that healing may not look like what we expect it to look like, and it might be a lifelong journey. And if it looks like it's taking longer than what we're willing to deal with, we've had to address our posture and see, okay, God, what are you saying in this if my circumstance does not change? If my circumstance does not change. Now, that is a reality that rests at the very heart of our faith. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that. And it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean you're not doing something right. It's just that the world that we live in comes with a lot of consequences that, unfortunately, our human condition causes us to have to bear. Jeremiah 17, 13 through 15 has been our foundational scripture. And that scripture says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. save me and I shall be saved. But we understand in light of Christ that we read the scripture this way. Heal me, O Lord. I have already been healed. Save me. I have already been saved. Because under the new covenant, Christ came and he has already done those things for us. We just have to ascend and walk into our place of knowing it. Even if we're going through it, we have to quote, as I always say, when my mentor says, we reckon it done. We reckon it complete. And that's the difference between what's old and what mean outdated, no longer of a valid covenant, versus what is new today based on the agreement, the covenant we have with Christ. And it says, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And you know, where is the word of the Lord? I know the context of this, but the point is, you must know where that word is, even if that word is the sliver of a mustard seed. I mean, we know how tiny a mustard seed is, but if you can have a sliver of that, God just wants to get us there so we can begin the process of believing him. Because believing him as sons is the beginning of us seeing this word come to pass. And we all need to know, where is the word of the Lord? But look, the answer to that is on the inside of you. On the inside of you. So I want to encourage you to take that truth with you right now. I want you to know that the word of God is on the inside of you. The word of God is on the inside of you. It's not hidden anywhere. It's not, you know, it's on the inside of you. It is on the inside of you. So I just ask right now for you to agree with me and that truth. We've got to step there and agree with that in order to move forward. You might not feel like it. You might feel as if everything is going wrong. You may feel as if nothing is working, but the wholeness factor demands that we believe God, regardless of what it looks like. And all you need is a little bit of hope, just a little bit. You just need a little bit of hope. You don't have to have all the hope in the world. You just need a little bit, because that little bit of hope gives entrance to the spirit of the living God. God is not dead. He is alive. 1 Peter 2:23, I'm giving you a brief little recap. Is the scripture that we've been using. And I love this picture, but it says, when he suffered, and they're talking about Christ, he did not threaten. I love that. He did not threaten the people that, you know, he didn't do anything. But listen to this. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. If you have your notes, I'm going to write this down because I don't think I wrote it down myself. But if you have your notebook and your pen, I want you to just be sure to write, but committed himself to him. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself. So while you are suffering right now, I just want you to do this one thing with me as an act of faith, as an act of that mustard seed of faith. I want you to say, God, I commit myself to you. I want you to say, let's say it this way. Jesus, I commit myself to you who judges righteously. I commit myself to you who judges righteously. Now, when we talk about this and we look at these different things, whether the trauma is self-inflicted and you're walking out of consequence, whether the trauma is emotional, whether it's psychological, whether it is deeply spiritual, whatever the trauma is, As long as you have repented before God and you're standing before him blameless, and blameless doesn't mean perfect. It means you're doing everything you can to remain in him without returning to your former pattern. We can claim this. We can prophesy into this. We can declare it. We can declare it. You might be suffering because you're in a tough marriage right now. You might be suffering because some relationship is ending. You might be suffering because you feel alone or you're having financial strife or whatever is causing you trauma in this moment. The secret, I don't like using that word because people use it loosely. So I'll say the key is to commit yourself to him. There is no way around this. There is no way around this if you want to be healed. There is no way around this if you want to be whole. You know, there was a time in my life when I got tired of having a measure of healing. And listen, I know we have physical sickness and I know pain is horrible, especially when it's so severe in our lives that it affects our ability to think clearly. It affects our ability to process the world around us. But I'm sure that most of us would agree that sometimes the greatest torment is what happens to the mind as we go through our healing process. So this scripture is very important. Previously, we focused on the last half of this, but we're staying right here right now. This is a simple message today. I don't know if there'll be any revelation in it, but we're going to move forward. The wholeness factor is simply this. It's accepting Christ's guarantee that you are healed. It's accepting, let's go back to this scripture real quick. It's accepting that you have to commit yourself to him who judges righteously. It's accepting that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins, we're already dead to sins, because we know a lot of doctrines teach that we still dying. And I had to learn that. That was one of the first things my mentor taught me. She said, stop saying that. You're not dying anymore. There's nothing you have to die to. You already died. You just have to put away those bad habits and bad behaviors. You have to determine in your mind, Holy Spirit, help me recognize those things so I'm not walking in them anymore. Help me, Holy Spirit, in my own actions where I am moving forward with everything I know to do in Christ. I need the power of the Spirit that comes along in my weakness so that I can obey God and get through this crisis that I am in right now. I had to learn that we, having already died, there is no reason for me to hang on a tree and put Christ up there every single day for every little thing that I do. All I have to do is say, Jesus, I repent. I change my mind. I change my thinking. I'm changing my habits. I'm changing my ways. That's what that means, to repent. Not just something I repent, you know, no, there's not a casual repentance. It doesn't mean the same thing it meant in the old covenant as it does in the new covenant. So we want to make sure we understand that. So this wholeness factor tells us we have to accept certain things, and we must factor these certain things in to the traumatic situation, the traumatic equation that we face, no matter what it is. And I just want you to know, some of you that are going through right now, you're going through, and we've talked about this already, does not mean you are any less than anyone who has found victory. This is very, very important because in the ministry machine, sometimes people make it seem as if people who don't have victory are less loved or you know, things like that. There are limitations on what we can do sometimes when we're in our deep brokenness, but God loves us the same. There is no one more blessed And I told you, I shared with you something I wrote. I told you I wrote something on Tuesday night. Can't think of the name of it. Lord, bring it to my remembrance. I wrote about the oasis and the desert being the same. So if you get a chance, I think I may have posted that article inside the Bible study group. If not, I will. But I want you to really grab hold of that article, because what God looks at in the desert is how you handle your desert experience. What God looks at in the oasis is how you handle your blessed place. So listen, a person can be in the oasis in the wrong spirit and still miss God. A person can be in the desert with everything dried up and dying around them, but if their heart is in the right posture before God, they're more blessed than the person in the visual and outward oasis that may seem to have it all together. So we have to understand that the oasis and the desert are the same to God, because both reveal the heart. Both reveal the condition of the heart. Both reveal that sacred place where God resides. God isn't always looking at our outer appearance. He never looks at the outer appearance. He looks inward. And I hope that that article will help some people not be so beat up when they find themselves in a desert place. That desert place could be homeless. That desert place could be broke. That desert place could be anything. But it doesn't indicate any place that says less in the eyes of God. Real wholeness to God is about healing. I should have put here, healing your mind first, healing your thoughts first, healing your relationship with Him first, guaranteeing that oneness in Christ, no matter the circumstances. Our battle is maturing into that place where wholeness abides. How in the world does this have, what in the world, and how does this affect my battle with trauma? Because listen, this is how it affects it. Despite what is happening on the inside of us, we must realize that what God has always wanted from us is very, very simple. He wants your soul. He wants your love. He wants your dedication. He wants your commitment to Him. Listen, you can go through the worst moment of your life. It doesn't matter what it is. You can be so angry that you're like, oh my God, I don't know if I'm gonna get here. But if you are a son, and if you have that mustard seed of faith, and if you're holding on to Him, you're still in the midst of your reconciliation. God doesn't take your reconciliation away because of what is happening on the peripheral edges of your life. And I think it helps us to realize this. If you guys are hearing me, if you can relate to this, let me know, because I like to teach things that will help you, that will cause you to grow and understand what it is that God wants, that will cause you not to live in places of condemnation any longer. We need conviction. Conviction is of the Lord. Conviction is necessary. But what we don't need is a lifetime of guilt. That's what we don't need. So I don't know what else to say other than we have to move to this place where we realize that what's happening on the outside of us, which is one of those walls pushed into the machine that many of us believe that we're not blessed if everything in our life is not operating the way it should on the outside. It's the inner life that matters to the Lord. It's the inner life that matters to the Lord the most. I'm not saying God's blessings don't manifest outwardly, because they do, and we want that, but we need balance in absolutely everything that we do. So this was one of the pictures that I shared with you. And I think it's one of the best visuals that I've seen in a long time. And I want you to know that Jesus came to bring us into our true selves. And we had some struggle with understanding what I meant by true self. So I'm just going to briefly bring that back to us right now, because I want to make sure we're on the same page with that. I learned from my healing mentor, and I told you this, that the true self is not the person we grow into, but the divine image of Christ is not necessarily the person we grow into, but the divine image of Christ that arises in us from our brokenness that reveals who we really are in Christ. So I added that part onto it. And what do I mean by this? I mean that sometimes we're always, you know, we're growing, I'm growing. Lord, I'm growing, I'm growing, I'm growing. But there's this place in the midst of our growth in which we could fall back into our old ways, our old thinking. We can fall back into, that's not divine. That's not divine. It's not divine me thinking I'll never get over this. I'll never be healed from this. That's not divine. But when I'm going through, when you're going through, we think like that. God, I feel like I'm going to die in this place. That's not divine. See, when we get really, really, really rooted in Christ and we have that sliver of faith, the real us will say, God, I'm in this terrible, terrible position. But then that wholeness factor will creep in and we'll say things like, but Jesus, you already told me you're going to heal me from this sickness. Jesus, you already prophesied through such and such and such years ago that my mind was going to be free. Lord, so the divine image is when we began to repeat the language of Jesus, who is the word. The divine image is when we are able to step into our true selves, even in the midst of all that we are going through. We are able to first speak life, not last speak life, but first speak life, first to trust the prayer, first to believe the prophecy, first to stand, even when we don't feel like, I'm so sick, God. I'm so sick. God, we have to, our growth puts us in a position to rise, but listen, we can place a demand on the Spirit of God on the inside of us to train us and equip us as we go. Even if you experienced a traumatic situation on the job, even if you and post-traumatic stress disorder became a part of it, you witnessed something you shouldn't have seen, and now you're traumatized, you're not able to sleep, you're not able to eat, you're not able to, but there is this hope on the inside of you. And you know divine image is rising when even in the midst of that, you can hear the voice of God. You can hear the voice of God in the darkness. You can hear the voice of God in the darkness. I want to tell you that I know for me, and it's true for all of us, when I say this, you know, sometimes people pray for us, they agree with us, they do all these things for us, and nothing happens. And I've seen people get mad and angry thinking folks don't have a healing anointing or they don't have this. But sometimes there is a process that we have to walk through on our own. And so it's okay to say God's got me in those situations and our God took care of it because he's supposed to. You need to commend yourself in situations like that, not because you didn't have someone pray or lay hands, but you commend yourself because you're able to navigate that with the strength that the Lord provides. You're able to navigate it with the strength the Lord provides, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that he kept his word and pulled you through it. See, that's how the wholeness factor is rooted deeper and deeper in us. It happens when people pray for us too, because our faith increases. We see the miracle, we see the sign, we see the wonder, we see the healing anointing at work, we see the elders come alongside and we're healed. We see these things. But I'm here to tell you, there is nothing like God doing it himself when nobody is around but you and him. And that's not a testament to anyone you've asked to pray being less than the prayer warrior that you need. It is simply a testimony to you growing up, to you walking into that sure place of knowing that all you need in that situation is really Christ when nothing else is available. That's a profound and powerful, powerful place to be. It really is. It really is. And I really hope that each day we grow into that. I hope that each day we go into a place of seeing more and more and more and more of us being able to respond to God in the way that he has intended for us. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So we're going to go to this slide and then we're going to jump to some scriptures. Listen, the wholeness factor is the you who holds on to what God has. I mean, the true self, which exemplifies the wholeness factor, can be seen when we hold on to what God has said despite our suffering. It's who we are when we hold on to the hope, faith, and love at all costs, even when you are drowning. It's the who rises up in image and likeness despite emotions trying to take over or the need for vindication or justice. It's the you that comes to the forefront to repeat his promises as if your life depends on it, your declarations, your decrees, your own personal intercession, your prayer. You become the cheerleader, the exhorter, the encourager in that moment. It's the you that know you are victorious even if your situation doesn't change. And listen, I'm going to tell you, Christ gave us that. Christ gave us that. Christ gave us that. He showed us how to walk through the valley alone. Yeah, you know, you all know I've been married a long time. Met my husband when I was 15. We've been there all the way through it. You know, we have. And no, you know, no marriage is without its struggle. We still have our arguments and we still have our disagreements. But listen, we have grown. Listen, I can honestly tell you that we have grown up together. We became adults together. We became mature adults together. We became spiritual husband and wife together. We learned, we were saved together. I mean, listen, we got saved on the same night, the same exact night we came to the Lord. That story is dramatic. I have to tell it sometimes, but my point is this: who we were when we met 34 years ago, 36 years ago, because let's see, that's about right. 36 years ago, who we were then, we are not now. And it's not only because we grew up and we're adults in middle age now, but it's also because we walked this road through Christ. I had this finally say, look, I'm not fighting about this anymore. You are who you are. I'm just not fighting about it anymore. What I am going to do is learn to love who you are. Listen, I don't know what else to say, because marriage can be one of the worst situations you can find yourself in if you don't know how to commit yourself to the Lord. I said yourself to the Lord. If you don't know how to commit yourself to the Lord, it's not about committing your spouse to the Lord all the time, unless you're doing it like this. Father, I give him to you. and I'm going to commit myself to the Lord. Listen, I had to commit myself to the Lord. And let me tell you, he had to commit himself to the Lord concerning me, because we got some ways. But the beauty of it is we learn to love each other exactly where we are. As long as both people are pursuing the same prize. And if both people are not pursuing the same prize, all you can do is commit yourself to the Lord. It's still the same situation. And you know, and thank you, but I can share this situation because it's the same for all marriages. If you haven't experienced this, you will. I'm not sharing anything that's not known for people who've been married any length of time. You know, there's no secret in this. There's no embarrassment in this. It's just the truth. Oh my God. I met my husband when I was a baby. I mean, so we have, you know, 15 years old is a long time. And people tell you that stuff is puppy love and all of that. That's a lie. We need to be looking at some of these things our children are going through. I'm just saying. God caused it to work out. God caused it to work out. But that's another story. That's another story. But I just want to share that because we have some real issues. And you all would be shocked to know some of the things I did in my marriage. Listen, one day I'll share that too. So we all crawl through if we have to. We all run through if we can. We all get stuck sometimes. But listen, the thing about it is, if you commit your way to the Lord, you won't stay stagnant and you won't stay on your hands and knees trying to crawl through it too long. So I wanted to just encourage you with that. We're going to go through some scriptures, but some of these scriptures you've seen before. I agree. I'm going to talk about that, Diane. I'm going to come back to that. I'm with you on that. I understand. I've been there, but I know what God can do. Listen, one of the things I want to tell you all is this, and I said tell because I think it's a command and a declaration. We have to understand this truth. Listen to how simple this is, but how complicated we make it. If you believe God told you to do something, why can't you believe that he's already worked out the circumstances that are hindering you right now? What if your disobedience and walking that out because you think that your plan and your timing is greater than God's is actually what's causing you the problem? I'm just going to say that. Sometimes, listen, I've had situations where if those that know me really, really well, this is going to make perfect sense. I've always had a mind to do what I want to do. I've never been a person that could be told what to do. So you can only imagine how much breaking I had to go through in ministry and how hard it was for me to humble myself in my marriage and how hard it was for me to humble myself to any leadership. Any leadership. I was having problems on the job. That's just how stubborn and you know, I was. And God has done a work. I'm not like that anymore. I'm still strong-willed, but it's in a healthy place. It's in a healthy place. So one day, I remember it so clearly, the Lord told me, my husband and I were having conflicts because I was doing ministry a lot. And back then I was selfish. I did more ministry than I did family. And that's error. Worst mistake I ever made in my life was putting ministry activity before my family as if that was serving God. So that was the religion in me that made me believe that all this ministry activity meant that I was serving God. I had to figure out on my own, through almost the destruction of my marriage, that, hey, serving God is honoring my home first, right? It's honoring my home first. But listen to this, listen to this. But even in the midst of that, God said this to me audibly. He said, I would never ask you the sacrifice, the destiny, and the purpose I called you to because someone doesn't like what you're doing. Listen, and I will never hold you back from your purpose. But this is what the Lord told me, but I do require you to honor your home and honor your marriage. I shut everything down and started working on my marriage because in that situation, I was the problem now. I was the problem. I was putting the pastor, the church meetings, all the church events. I was at everything and I was never at home. And the truth of the matter was this, the church became a scapegoat, an excuse for me not to deal with what I really needed to deal with. And religion made it where I confused serving God with church attendance. That's going to help somebody. Because when I got that revelation, I realized I'm not married to this doggone church building. I'm not married to my pastor. I'm married to Leonard Johnson Jr. I am mother to Sharaina, Ashanti, and Jariah. That is my responsibility. Plus, the scripture says a person who doesn't take care of his home is worse than an infidel. That was the scripture that I received. And so then I had this battle. Well, the church taught me I'm rebelling against the pastor now because I'm having to cut back on my activities. I'm not as committed to God because I'm not at everything every time the church door swings open. I had to choose in that moment whether I was going to serve people and please men or restore my family. I don't know why I'm heading in this direction, but I'm just following God. Heading in this, you know, and I'm just saying, I want you all to consider this if you're married because we got some twisted stuff. Now, this is the other part to this. When I took care of everything at home, all my responsibilities, the things that were my part to do, and if he couldn't do something, I still did his part too. I was determined to be the best model of Jesus I could in my house. And guess what? It left my husband no excuse. So if I had to go on a ministry trip for the weekend, everything was done. I had meals planned. If he couldn't watch the kids or was complaining, I made sure. Listen, God started sending me babysitters. I'm not lying. He started giving me the money I needed to pay people to watch my kids. Doors started swinging open. There was no argument. So if I'm at home and there's a complaint going on because I'm never there, what could I say? Well, I left all the meals. I made sure the bank account was fat. I made sure the car was not at the airport. I did everything I could. And this is my response to my husband. What else can I do to make this easier for you so that when ministry happens, I can go without us fighting because I'm going to follow God? That was my response to everything. What can I do to help you because I'm going to follow God? What is your schedule? Give me your schedule for the month. Give me your schedule for the next 2 months. I will work my schedule around it. And if a ministry engagement happens that conflicts with your schedule, I won't go. What can you say to that? Guess what God started doing? Rescheduling my ministry appointments around his schedule without me having to do it. I'm telling you, God will answer when you're in order. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I don't know who that's for, but I pray that it blesses you. I don't feel like I'm sharing too much information. These are common problems in marriages where you have a pastor who's where a husband or a wife is married to a pastor or a leader, and both of you have your own lives, plus you have your lives together. Somebody has to step up. Now, I ain't telling you I was happy about it. All I'm saying is I'm following God until understanding broke through. I just did what he said until I got the wisdom that I'm sharing with you today. That's all I'm saying. I didn't know this. Nobody was giving me advice. I had to trust God, because the advice I was getting from the church is, we need you here. We need you here. Anybody who walks with me in ministry that's married, I always send you home, and you know that. We don't ever leave room for me to come between your marriage or this ministry to come between your family or interrupt that process. We don't do that in the conservatory. Oh, no, no, no. Because I understand that the first institution of the church, you are the first institution of the church. Your marriage is the second institution of the church. Your children is the third institution of the church. If my children had an awards banquet, Bible study got missed that night, because I wasn't going to miss this once in a lifetime opportunity and have my children sitting in somebody else's deliverance chair 20 years later. Hey, no, I'm going to my children's event. Y'all deal with that missing Bible study teacher. So we have to have things in order. So my last frontier was the local church, because my home life had to be ready first. It had to be. I had no choice. I know some folks listening can't stand that conversation, but we need to look at what the church, the institution, not God's church, but the machine has done to us. We have to look at that. So my point is this. Sometimes we won't change. Sometimes we want things to break. But you have to do what God is telling you first. I had to make sure home was taken care of. And when home was taken care of, I had the freedom by God to go and do my ministry. That's what I had to do. And he took care of whatever feelings were, because I can't control anybody else's feelings. That was hard, but I can't. People feel how they feel. They feel how they feel. You're mad at me. I know you're angry. What can I do to help you? Well, I didn't want you to go, but I have to go because I have to obey God. But I've taken care of everything here. You have everything you need. If there's something you're lacking, if you find out you got to work a double shift, let me know. I have a babysitter in place that can take care of that. And I'll do all the arrangements. We don't even have to argue about it. Over time, this kind of consistency changes the hearts of people. Boy, am I off track. But I just feel like I need to say that. Someone wrote, religion will try to make us guilty for attending to other responsibilities beside the building. Yeah, it will. Would I love to have everybody with me all the time? Of course I would. It's just unrealistic. Do I feel sad that the person isn't there? Of course I do, as a leader. Do I need them? Of course I do. But hey, their family needs them more. Their family needs them more. I don't ever want to become the God standing between someone's marriage. That's a dangerous place to be for a leader. A lot of marriages are over because of situations like that. Trust me, I've counseled people. You know, it's just, look, Absolutely. So I want to bring us to this place because that's trauma too. There's all kinds of trauma, people. There's all kinds of trauma. There's all kinds of trauma, but I'm determined to live free. Live free from people, live free from, I have a track record. My husband didn't have to worry about me. I live in truth. We have to be able to build that kind of trust. And it takes a long time when things have gone awry on both sides. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I couldn't imagine being married to anybody but the man I'm with. It's just, I'm telling you, it's just, wow. Oh my God. But anyway, I want to, lost track, but we're going to figure out where we're supposed to be. Let me pull up some scriptures real quick. What is this? No, that's not. I don't know what that is. I don't think that was one of the scriptures. But let's look at, we can start here. Philippians 1, and I'm going to go to 6. Go to verse 6. This was the first sermon I ever heard somebody preach after I came to the Lord. I mean, the very first sermon, the first time I showed up at a church after being saved, which was several months after my salvation. I didn't go to a church because of my views on church at that time. But this is what Philippians 1 says. It says, I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of his return. The time of his return. This is part of the wholeness factor. And what I mean is, whatever you are going through right now, if your pursuit in Christ is legitimate and pure, this passage applies to you. And your wholeness factor in your worst moment, in your craziest thought, in your most broken position, I know that he who began a good work in me is going to complete it and perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I like to say it like this: as long as I am in the land of the living and I have not transitioned into that permanent sleep until the resurrection, I'm not the resurrection, until the second coming of Christ, I know that he is there with me doing a good work. I messed up yesterday, but he is still doing a good work. Listen, you want to know how you know he's still doing a good work even when you feel like you've messed up? Listen, one of the surefire ways is understanding something so simple. You feel the conviction of the Spirit on the inside of you. I get worried when there's no conviction. A sign that God is with you is that you have been convicted. And conviction says this. Conviction says, oh, wow, what I did not please God. How can I fix it? That's what conviction is. Conviction is not beating yourself up. It's not condemnation. And as we get healed from our trauma, that guilt that we feel, that condemnation that we feel begins to flip itself. It begins to flip and become conviction instead of condemnation. I watch that in people. People will do things to you. They'll backtrack. I've done it. I'm talking about myself. And and we say we're sorry, but we really don't mean it because there's no conviction. That's why it's so easy for people to fall back into old patterns. I may need to do a teaching just on conviction, because conviction means that, let me give you an example. This is what David said. David said, when David disappointed God, out of his own mouth, he said, God, I am hurting, and I'm paraphrasing, because I sinned against you. He said, I'm upset because I broke your heart, Jesus. Listen, we should be sad we break the heart of other people, but the real test is that we understand we grieve the Spirit. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Can you feel conviction? So listen, even when there is no reason to feel conviction, I remember when I was going through a lot of mental health stuff. And I remember this was, you know, most of my life. I think I told you all that most of my life I battled that. I mean, over 30 years, I battled that. And so here I am feeling guilty about that. And you know what the Lord said to me one day? He said, I knew you had no control over the things you thought or the things you said. I don't count that against you. Oh my God. Oh my God. And I remember one day I was talking to my mentor, and it wasn't about myself. It was about disability, disabled people, different things. And she pointed out something so profound, and it made me think of Alzheimer's patients and people with dementia and people like my mother. You know, it made me think, because this is what she said. She said, you know, we have to remember that even if the brain deteriorates, even if things are going on, she said, God, the Spirit can still minister to people. People are still saved. It doesn't mean they're not saved because of how their physical limited body is causing them to act. You know, and I'm sharing that with you because some of you need to hear that. You're not responsible in the sense of beating yourself up because of something that is really beyond your control. You can't help it that the arm is broken. You fell. You were in a car accident. How is that your fault? But we cause ourselves to be guilty and to feel guilty. That's why we need to know this. If we're going to heal from trauma today, we need to understand these things. Every good work, God, that you began in me, you will see completed because my heart is turned towards you. I'm doing everything I can in this moment. I'm wrestling my flesh. I'm dealing with this, God. I'm not running from it. I'm facing it. Yeah, I slipped and smoked yesterday, God, but whatever that was that you smoked, you know. But God, listen, today is a new day. I was weak, but your word proved that you are stronger in me than I am to myself, because here I am convicted. And already here I am ready to try again, because you showed me that you have not given up. See, God, you know God hasn't given up on you when you feel the conviction of the Spirit. Some of you need to hear that. If you in your worst moment can feel his presence, he hasn't forgotten you. If you can't feel his presence, that's not God distancing himself from you. That's something that you're having to work through because you've distanced yourself from them. God's word is true. Wholeness says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God leaves no one, but we leave him. I want to look at Psalm 91, 4 through 6. I've been all over the place with this message, but we're coming to an end. I love this. I just want to read it to you. It says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Oh my goodness. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. His faithfulness. Your weakness, you have to know that the places that you are weak, your strength is not predicated on your weakness. It's predicated on the strength of God. Oh my God, when you are weak, he is strong. And he's showing you how strong he is here. He said, when you are weak, I'm covering you with my feathers. And under my wings, you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. In other words, he places a shield around those that are struggling. One thing that I don't like about religion is that it makes us feel as if we're struggling, even if we're struggling with a sin. It makes us feel unworthy. When the truth is, the fact that God is with us as we struggle with that sin shows us just how worthy we are. Because he chases us and he convinces us. And he does everything he can to turn us to him so that whatever the sin is, it will fade away. It'll purge itself from ourselves. It'll purge itself from our minds. But we have to put in the work too. Listen, yes, there's healing. Yes, there's the casting out of demons and devils. Yes, there's the laying on of hands. Yes, there's intercession. Yes, there's prayer. Yes, there's healing through tears. Yes, there are declarations and decrees. Yes, there is safety in the multitude of counselors. Yes, there's medical professions. Yes, all these ways that we can be healed. But listen, you still have the responsibility of maintaining your healing. You cannot escape that. You must do maintenance. You must do maintenance. The scripture tells us, you know, if that's why I'm not too fast sometimes to lay hands on people, because if you do, and they get free, and the strength is not there to stand, the scripture tells us that thing can come back 7 times worse than it was before. I know a perfect example. If you've ever struggled with an eating disorder, you've done real good. Oh my God. Then all of a sudden, one day you eat like you haven't eaten in 50 years, all the sweets, all the sugars, and you undo everything in one day. People who have weight loss struggles, they'll tell you that's a reality. That's a reality. But look, right after it's done, you're there so convicted. If you're on the healing path, you begin to recognize that's conviction, not guilt. And there is God. He never left. He's there. Oh my gosh. Another powerful scripture is Proverbs 1:33. And I just want to leave you with this. He says, but whoever listens to me will live in safety. Oh my God. And be at ease without fear of harm. Safety is his word. Safety is wise counsel. Safety is accountability. Safety is truth. Safety is, you know, is being true to your authentic self. I've never seen a bunch of people that live in such falsity like I see in Christianity. We create these religious personas and we don't allow ourselves to be ourselves. We don't allow ourselves to cry. We don't allow ourselves to say, I'm angry. We don't allow ourselves to say, I'm sick in my body. We don't allow ourselves to say, I've had a horrible week. We don't allow ourselves, because truth says you can say these things, you can get it out because they're reality. But the truth says, I am healed. The night, the sun will not go down on my anger. God is going to see me through this. It doesn't mean ignore everything that is happening. Pretend it doesn't exist and cling to scriptures. Healing from trauma comes by acknowledging the reality of the situation. There are many instances of this in scripture. I love to use Paul because he's very open in scripture about his sicknesses. He going blind. He was sick when they met him. People described him as looking weak and broken and toe up. And he tells you, I've been sick. He lays it on the table. When he's angry, he says so. He's not being the king over anger and presenting himself as this untouchable person. You cannot heal with a mask on, but you can find safe places to heal. And if you can't find safe people to heal with, that's when the strength of God has to be stronger than it ever has. You know, because I'm telling you, people walk in a lot of delusion when it comes to their expectation of the people around them, whether friend, mentor, or what have you. Oh my God, but whoever listens to me will live in safety until you are totally free. Remember Proverbs 1:33. Remember Psalm 91, 4 through 6. Remember these passages that I'm giving you. Remember them because they are keepers. You need prescriptures, not just prescriptions. We need prescriptures, pre-planned scriptures before we hit our next crisis. The word washes, the word cleanses. Listen to this, Lamentations 3. 21 to 23, the book nobody ever quotes. Yes, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. The pain may not cease. Listen, but healing is for us, and healing is for us because what Christ did guarantee was total reconciliation and oneness with him. He never promised us he would solve all of our problems. That's a facade of man-made Christianity. Man-made Christianity says every Christian is supposed to be rich and wealthy. But Jesus says the poor is always among us. Man says, if you are suffering, you've never bought a home, that shows where your faith level is. That's man's talk. Jesus never had a place to lay his head. But let the church tell it, something wrong with you because you don't. I'm just giving you some things to consider. Everybody falls on hardship. We're not talking about people who make crisis lifestyles and are running around in cycles. Two different things. Two different things. And we're wise enough to know the difference. The church says death is always around you. Ooh, let me get back. I can't be around hooker. She had too much bad luck, or he did. This is what Christians be saying, this kind of stuff. But there you have Job, lost everything. Every one of his children died. And his own wife cussing him out. And God never said it was because of something he did. He was yet blessed in that whole situation because God was still on his side. We need to look at the stuff we've allowed people to teach us. We need to know the God of the Word. We need to know the God of the Word, not the God of man. I thank God for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we have Jesus. We have Christ. We have more than Abraham, more than Isaac, more than Jacob. We have the Word living in us. And it grieves me to know that we forget that when we're in the worst trouble of our lives. I pray, like this prayer says, yes, I will remember. And therefore, I have hope. Lord, cause those who are hurting to remember that you are with them. Cause them to know that they have a gift so precious on the inside of them that no man can take it away, God. That we can listen, literally lay hands on ourselves and say, well, I am the temple of Holy Spirit. And Father, right now, I can't reach this person. I can't reach the prayer warrior. They not praying the way I like. Whatever your issue may be, the most important thing is to know that God is able. That God is able, even though the struggle has been some years, even though it has taken time, know that God has not forgotten you. Know that there is a divine appointment somewhere at some time if we would just open our ears and our eyes to the possibilities of God doing it different than what we have made up in our mind that he's going to do. The Lord's thoughts are higher than ours. His plans and his purposes, he can do in a moment what could take a lifetime in our own strength. Let us be open to the possibility. Father, we just speak to the mind in the name of Jesus. Those that are battling, Lord, with thoughts of suicide, Lord, thoughts of depression, those that are unable to pull themselves up and out of the darkness. Father, we decree and declare that the mind of Christ is living and is active on the inside of them. Father, we're decreeing and declaring that you're going to cause people who can see what's happening with them to present themselves, Father, as helpers in the midst of this, exhorters, encouragers. Lord, we pray for the resources that are needed. We pray, Father, that you speak to our spirit first. And Father, that you cause us to recognize your voice. And even in the final hour, you can raise us from the dead in the name of Jesus. Father, we speak to that mind, that that mind will be clear. We expect miracles, signs, and wonders. Father, we thank you that we have the faith to believe that we don't have to dig up grandma's devils to be free. We have the faith to believe that we don't have to go through our whole lineage and history and everything that happened. If legion was resting in that man, God, and that man could come through legion and recognize Christ when he got off that boat and be set free in a second after being tormented for so long, surely we can now believe that, God, you can do that for us. And we can hold on to that, God, with the hope of all hope, that we will open our ears to the things that you tell us to do, the things you tell us to say. You still speak words, God, that cause us to act and demonstrate, and it coincides with the miracle, a sign, and a wonder. Father, I decree and declare, Father, that you will loose the pain on your people, Father, in their physical body. I know, God, I can't command you to do anything, but this is your word. Your word, God. And Lord, even if it's not in this moment, it's still your word. It's still your word, God. And we won't stop believing you for your word. It's us that give you timelines and try to make you fit into our circumstance, God, but we may not have an answer to why things are happening, but Lord, I declare that your sons will rise above the torment of trying to figure it out. Sometimes, God, we need to rest in the promise, not in the why. And Father, I pray that those who needed to hear that can hear that, because we need to keep our minds focused on you, not on all the intricacies and the twists and turns and all of it. Lord, sometimes we need to clear space for faith and trust and belief in our situation and stop making room for our own efforts. So, Lord, we stand and we trust you in the name of Jesus in the midst of the situations we face. And, Father, those that are in dire other situations, finance, God, transportation, work crises, whatever it may be, God, I know that you have already made provision. Especially those in this country, Lord, we have more opportunity than we could ever imagine. We have more favor and faith. Father, I thank you that love will surround them, that people will see their need. Father, I'm always asking people what you need, and they never say anything. But then, Lord, there are people that will say, I need this. And Lord, I thank you to be a blessing to be able to help. And Father, we pray today for those who need and have need, God, that they will not, that they will come out of their prideful places. And when the opportunity presents as clear as day, they would say, here I am. I'm in need of that blessing. I'm in need of that help. And if you move them to speak, God, and they know it's you, I pray, God, they will. I pray they will speak in the situation, the circumstance around the people that you have directed them to, and that they will be bold enough to say, hey, I need help in this moment. Father, whatever the trauma, whether it be childhood or something that happened yesterday, Father, let people not be afraid of getting medical help and services. You have anointed vessels for healing in that sphere as well. It's not a lack of faith to go where you are led. In the name of Jesus. Father, we just pray today. And Lord, we're sons. And Lord, this is what I believe. And I just hear this. And I'm just going to share this with you all. We've got to believe that everything we need is in Christ. Please stop saying you're going to go get what the devil stole. There is nothing the enemy has in the new covenant that belongs to you. And if he does have something of yours, you don't want it probably and you don't need it. Because what God has is so much better. Take that or leave that. But the scripture tells us that everything we need is in Christ. Whatever that enemy is, whatever the imps, agents, spirits are, whatever is there does not have what you need. God has what you need. All blessings is in the hand of the greatest gift giver that was ever sent to man, which is Jesus Christ. Look up the scripture. It says plain as day, you're going to darkness to get what you think God has for you. That's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, what did Christ do? Did he give the keys back? Did he give the keys back to Satan and say, here, you can open it up and put their stuff back in there? Did he do that? It's outrageous, the things we believe. So we spend countless hours fussing at the devil who's already been defeated. Be mad at me. But go study your word and learn what Christ did. If I'm going to contend, it's going to be like Jacob and the angel. I'm going to fight for where I know I can actually get something that's worthy of my time. I'll wrestle with an angel. Hey, I'll reason with God. But I ain't trying to get nothing in the hands of the enemy. Because everything I need is in Jesus. Everything I need. So that means if God is going to answer prayers concerning me, I know we love all these elaborate prayers that people write, but how about trying the word that's on the inside of you? Quote Jesus's own words back to him. I promise you, they're more powerful. They are more powerful than sister girl prayer. I promise you. But forgive me, that's just what the Bible says. Right? What do I know? If the master prophet, prayer, chief intercessor, whatever says that this is, I'll just go with that. And I won't even listen to what God said because they hear God, right? Come on, we're doing a lot of stuff God has not required. Oh my God, a mustard seed of faith. I'm sorry, but we just need to be real. If all that hadn't been working, maybe it's time to get out the cycle. People have worn themselves. I've seen people sweating after praying. I mean, toe up. And I'm thinking to myself, why not just ask Jesus instead of fighting with the devil? Ask the Lord. Oh, that scripture don't matter anymore? Ask anything in my name. What? That don't mean anything to you? I'm just, listen. I'm sorry. I may never hear from some of y'all again. But I just know that I trust the word over people. If I'm going to pray for you, we need to cry out for what the Lord has said and what he has promised, because it's only Jesus's words that will return to us fulfilled. That's it. You can pray, I'm gonna take back what the enemy stole. Sadly, Jesus did that. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Unfortunately, you know, the devil ain't got your child. You know, their own mind, their own decisions, their own. Okay. All right. We're going to be done. Father, I just thank you for these people, Lord, that come and they listen. These are your people, Father. They don't belong to me. I just have Teresa and my children and my husband, and I have covenant relationship with them. Lord, we have friendship and fellowship, and we have honor and leadership. But at the end of the day, God, it's them and you. It's them and you. And I can receive that. I don't need to control nobody. But I thank you, God. And I pray, Father, that we are released into truth in Jesus' name, and that we're willing to be released in the truth, and that we're not afraid to go back to what Jesus said. And Lord, I pray, I just feel this. I pray, Father, that all the voices, all the books that people have read, where people have taken things out of their prayer lives that were just for them and made them worldwide doctrines, Father, anything that has caused confusion and clouded or skewed the view of the word as they read it, Father, I pray and I ask that they agree with me that you began to dismantle those things. I pray, Father, for a special release of clarity upon them, that when their eyes fall upon the word, that they will see the veil lift and they will hear what they have never heard before. And Father, I pray that they will not be in bondage to doctrines that people teach, but that they will have a hunger and a thirst to know what you taught your apostles and the people who followed you, Jesus. Father, we're just believing you for disassociating and disconnecting us from unhealthy camps that are not camps we are actually tied to, but places where we have laid our hat and follow doctrines, Lord, that have been a detriment to us. Father, we want to ascend. We want whatever we learned yesterday to become our floor on which to attain greater today. And not be afraid. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sharon wrote, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Absolutely. That is the scripture. Thank you, Sharon. So if you have questions, we're going to stop. If you have comments, we're going to stop. Thank you. And don't